In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. If you're using your pew Bible, that'll be on page 887. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. We meet here for the first time in the Gospel of John, Nicodemus. He shows up several other times in the Gospel, but it always, his other appearances, refer back to this one. He's a prominent Pharisee. He's a ruler of the Jews. That means he's something akin to a congregational president. He's dedicated. He's involved. And he is sincere in his faith. Now, from what we know of the Pharisees, they were people who appeared very pious. They wanted to live holy lives according to the law. They held themselves not just to the standards that God's law expected of laymen, but the priestly standards. They fasted more often. They made sure to tithe of everything that they had. They were meticulous in their obedience of the law. Why did they do that? Why were they so concerned about clean and unclean and making sure that they remained clean so that according to the law and its ritual observances? It's because, like the priests, they wanted to live in God's holy presence. God was in the temple. The priests served in the temple, and so they had to be clean and then in God's presence, therefore holy. The Pharisees wanted that for themselves, for their families, for their homes. And so they were meticulous about washing when they came back from the marketplace, so that their tables would not be defiled and thus be unholy. They wanted to make a place for the holy God among them. But where their theology went off the rails is that they thought that they created that holy space by their works, by what they accomplished, by what they could do. It was dependent on them to make a space for God in their lives so that he could be close to them. They had to hold on to him. And so the Pharisees were very zealous for the law for the wrong reasons. Nicodemus was one of these people, very sincere in his faith and observance. And now he's starting to hear something different from Jesus. Something not like the Pharisees teach, but something that still rings with truth. But it's something that is so outside of his bias, his understanding of God's law, that he can't quite wrap his brain around it. And so he goes to Jesus to find out more. Now, he addresses Jesus as Rabbi here in verse 2 in chapter 3. He calls him a teacher come from God. He sees him as a good teacher, as a profound teacher, but he doesn't yet realize who Jesus is and the implications of that. He sees Jesus as a teacher, good teacher, profound teacher, a teacher with whom is God, because no one can do these works that he can be doing, these signs that he can be doing, unless God is with him. But he hasn't yet seen Jesus as God himself. You see, in Jesus, God himself comes to make us holy, to make a place for himself among us by his work and not our own. And that is only and ever in the person of Jesus. So he hears some of this in Jesus' teaching, and he has trouble getting past his old biases and assumptions, but he wants to learn some more. He comes to Jesus by night so as not to make a big hubbub, right, and disturb the consciences of the people in his congregation. And Jesus says to him, verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is genethe anothen, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I'm going to teach you some Greek now. Repeat after me. Genethe.
Genethe.
Anothen.
Anothen.
Genethe.
Genethe.
Anothen.
Anothen.
All right, that's enough. I learned my lesson, right, last time. Genethe anothen is the Greek that Jesus speaks here, and I want you to know that Greek because that Greek phrase can be interpreted in two ways. Each of those words can be translated in two ways, and that is intentional on Jesus' part and on John the Evangelist's part in recording this. Now, we know that Jesus here, when he says genethe anothen, is speaking of baptism because just in a moment, he says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Okay? So we're talking about baptism here. And this phrase in the ESV translation and many translations is translated as born again. Genethe, born. Anothen, again. Born again. Genethe, anothen. Born again. And that's the way that Nicodemus understands it, right? How is it possible for one to be born again? But think of what we mean when we say born again. That means getting a second chance. Have you ever thought to yourself or heard someone else wonder aloud, oh, if I can only go back and do it all over again, I would, what? Do it right this time. Now, if you're honest with yourself, if you had a chance to do it all over again, what would be the result? You know, you'd make all kinds of new and even more creative mistakes this time, I bet. Because what's the problem we're stuck with? The inherent corruption of sin. Our salvation from sin is not a matter of training, of willpower, of getting a second chance so we can try again, and this time we'll do better. It's not a focus on our effort. But if you're like Nicodemus and people who share that same mind of thinking when it comes to God and theology, if you're like Nicodemus, if you're focused on your effort, you can only understand this phrase in that way. Born again, second chance, new start, fresh start, that sounds good. But Nicodemus says, well, is it possible for a man to go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Well, no, it's impossible. So what Jesus is talking about must be symbolic. He must be talking just about second chances, fresh starts, a renewed conviction to do it right, do it better for God. And with any other man speaking this phrase, that would be so. But this is Jesus. Now, Jesus is fully 100% man, but he is not just man. He is God, the eternal Word, by whose power, by whose speaking, by whose reality and truth all the universe was made. So when Jesus speaks, it's something entirely different. When Jesus speaks, he doesn't just speak symbolically. Jesus is not symbolically God, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Word. Jesus is not just symbolically perfect, as if he was just some kind of example for us to aspire to and by our own efforts gain perfection. He didn't just symbolically die on the cross, showing our dedication to God. He didn't just symbolically rise from the dead, talking about new chances. No. With Jesus, and only with Jesus, this is all reality. And Jesus himself is reality shaping. All of the symbols, all of the foreshadowings, all of the prophecies of the Old Testament come to their fullness, their reality, and their power in him. He is his Word. He is the Word. And his Word, he himself, makes this all so. So when Jesus says, Genethe anothen, it's not just symbolic. It's not just psychology or allegory or motivational speech and a new start. No. Because it's Jesus speaking, we must translate this another way. Anothim can mean again or from above. And genethei can mean born or begotten. Now, what's the difference between those two, between born and begotten? You are born from your mother, and you were begotten by your father. Genethei anothin. Unless one is begotten from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, this is not just a fresh start, a new chance, but it's a new beginning, a new creation, a new kind of life altogether, to be begotten of the Heavenly Father from above. Now, why is that important? It's because ever since Genesis, we have lost the pure, unadulterated image of God. If you look into Genesis at the Genesis chapter 4, after the whole Cain and Abel debacle, it says Adam begat another son, Seth, and he begat that son from his own image, Adam's own sin-corrupted image. And then you see in the genealogy, he begat his son, he lived this many years, and then he died. And then that one begat his son and lived this many years, and then he died. And then he died. And then he died. That is our fate too, as sinners who have inherited the image of Adam. We need not just a second chance, but a new father, a new origin, uncorrupted, holy, true. And such is what God gives us. We are remade with a new father. And that's why, by the way, Jesus didn't have a human father. God himself was his father, right? Through the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary conceived in her womb. Now, we see more of this in what John had already said in the chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. So I want you to look back to John chapter 1 and read along with me and listen. John chapter 1, page 886, if you're using the Pew Bible in front of you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, as in God the Father, and the Word was God himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Remember, John the Baptist, who then pointed at Jesus and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Old Testament image now come to its reality. Verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, believed in the same way that Abraham believed and was counted righteousness, all who did receive him and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law has been given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You were not always children of God. If you listen to Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, You were once under the power of the devil. You were once by nature children of wrath, but no longer. This is not just sign. This is not just symbol. You are now children of God. Something has changed in you. As John in his first letter spoke in chapter 3. What blessing and benefit it is that we should be called children of God, and so we are. We are. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you too shall appear with him in glory. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You were baptized into his death, united with him in a death like his, so that you would be united with him in a resurrection like his. These are not symbolic statements. Scripture does not allow us to have this as just psychology, just as motivation, but truth, only truth, because this is Jesus speaking. This is Jesus acting. This is Jesus shaping your reality. It is true of you. Jesus, because it's Jesus, these words are full of truth. They are truth. They're full of spirit. They are full of power. And because it is full of the Spirit, remember, this is the Spirit who hovered over the waters of creation in Genesis chapter 1 and brought life to all things. The same Spirit who hovered over the waters of Mary's womb overshadowed her to create that life within her, to create Jesus within her. And that same Spirit was present in these waters to create new life, to create Jesus in you by the power of his word, by the power that made creation. Here in these waters, you have been not just spiritually united with Jesus, but also physically united with Jesus, so that what happens to one happens to the other. So that when Jesus died on the cross, you died and all of your sin with him. So when Jesus rose from the dead, you rose to new life and shall never be destroyed. He who lives and believes in me shall never die, Jesus says, of you. Because it's Jesus, he brings the reality. Here, in this place, we see that God has come down and made his holy place among us and in us. Not in our emotions, not just in our minds, but in truth, you are his body. This is a blind spot of our culture, that we think that if it's spiritual, then it's just completely insubstantial, and we have no way to access it except maybe mentally, maybe kind of projecting out into the ether here. And that's a blind spot of our generation in our day. But what God has given us is to physically interact with spiritual realities. God comes here to touch you. As much as he laid his hand on people and healed them in his ministry so long ago, he comes to touch you in this place to heal you and give you new life once more. He covered you with himself in baptism. He comes in his body and his blood to meet you, to unite himself with you, to be your food so you would endure. And after everything else in this world is destroyed, you will endure in him, in his body, as though in the ark, as he carries you into the new creation where you belong with him, raises you to new flesh without the corruption of Adam anymore. and gives you a new heart and mind that will never fall into sin, because he's brought that to an end for you. Now, why emphasize all of this? Why emphasize the physical interaction with a spiritual reality? Why emphasize that because it's Jesus, this is really true physical happening stuff? It's because the devil is going to take bad teaching and he's going to twist it to rob you of Jesus. If he puts the emphasis back on your effort, back on your focus to make a space for God in your life, he's going to then turn around and show you how you failed to do that. You're not good enough. You're not holy enough in your actions. Your flesh is sold under sin. So God must be distant. God must have abandoned you. Or, wait, no, this time, try harder. Do it again. Until he grinds your faith into dust and robs you of Jesus. He sets up Jesus as a new lawgiver. Love your neighbor perfectly. And so that's why John here says Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. No. God has come to you. He's united himself with you when you were yet a sinner, so that he might save you from that sin and show you that you belong with him and ever shall. You belong with this man who loves you. And no one can rob you of that. Nicodemus came to learn that. If you follow his progress through the Gospel of John, the next time he shows up is in John chapter 7, when the Pharisees, who are the other rulers, they're getting upset with Jesus because he's now preaching something contrary to them. He's establishing himself as God and saying, all of your works are not worth anything in relation to your salvation. I save you. I give you holiness. I myself. They're angry at him and say, well, he can't possibly be the Christ. Look, he's from Galilee. He should have been from Bethlehem. Missed that one. And then Nicodemus says, wait a minute, even according to our own traditions, according to the law, don't we always give a man a hearing, find out what he's doing? See, he's bringing Jesus to the front, even as he's a part of them. The next time Nicodemus shows up after that is in John chapter 19. Beyond being concerned about causing problems with people's consciences by disrupting the normal theology, they know the normal way of assuming the way the world works and our relationship with God works and all the rest. Here he is pulling down the body of Jesus from the cross. As a Pharisee, he should have been very concerned about that, because if you touch a dead body, that makes you unclean. Especially on a high and holy day, the Passover. And with any other body, that would be true. But this is the body who is the Passover lamb. This is the blood of God shed to save the universe. Jesus held that body and was covered with that blood on that day. The reality of all these things. And you can be sure that he was clean. That he was holy. You can be sure that Nicodemus, who received the real body of Jesus, the reality of these things, even now lives with them and in them. Even now lives with and in Jesus. He has met the Holy One who has given him eternal life. And now, in this place, even in this hour, so have you. In Jesus' name, amen.